Good to be with you tonight. We glorify God through song, through prayer, through the supper that He instituted, the giving of our means, and even through the preaching of His Word, where we get to hear Him speak through His Word. I like how Joe Plunkett mentioned during his meeting talking with the doctor that he said he didn't read His Word much, but he prays. And he says, what kind of deal is that you speak to God, but you don't let Him speak to you? And so we need to remember that when we open up God's Word, He speaks to us the unsearchable riches of Christ and the way that we ought to go. I mentioned this morning that I would do something different, apart from what we've been doing. And I said, you might be asking, what is that? What is it? And I said, patience. And you might have thought I was asking you to be something. I was actually telling you the topic of the lesson tonight. Patience is what we're going to look at. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. The Bible tells us it's a quality of the good ground. In Luke 8, 15, Jesus said, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit, how? With patience. They bear fruit. The good ground bears fruit with patience. We know that in Galatians 5:22 it speaks about the fruit of the Spirit, and this is one in that list. As we bring fruit, our fruit, to maturity in Christ, we should be growing in our patience. Now it almost seems funny that we would have to speak to an assembly of Christians on patience. But we understand, we know that we are ever tempted by Satan to be impatient. And so we're not being told anything tonight, I believe, from God's Word that we don't already know. But being reminded of those things we dare not forget. In James chapter 5, James the 5th chapter, James says these words in verse 7 and verse 8. He says, therefore, James 5, verse 7 and 8. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So the inspired writer compares our work in maturation and patience to that of a farmer waiting for all the good of God's rain to come, the early and the latter, so that he might reap a good reward. And so in like manner, we too sow the seed of patience and we grow its fruit. We should at least. We're going to talk about the background of this word for just a few minutes before we dive into the meat of the lesson. Just looking it up on Google, and you'd find this definition verbatim. The capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. That pretty easily states the case. Now, for a more lengthy definition, I found this beautiful explanation in the ISBE. And it reads, patience implies suffering, enduring, or waiting as a determination of the will, and not simply under necessity. As such, it is an essential Christian virtue, to the exercise of which there are many exhortations. We need to, quote, wait patiently for God, to endure uncomplainingly the various forms of sufferings, wrongs, and evils that we meet with, and to bear patiently injustices which we cannot remedy and provocations which we cannot remove. Well said. Beautiful. In my research, I also found that the usage of the word from the 1800s to the 2000s had been cataloged in writings. And you see there is a very steady kind of downward descent of the usage of that word through time. I find that intriguing. In a world of increasing technology that makes everyone and everything faster, people have not found the need to want or to need to be patient anymore, or to describe their lives being lived with terms such as patience. Years gone by, one would have had to wait for months to have received a letter or word from a distant family member on how they were doing. Now we can know what they had for breakfast at breakfast time. We can be on the other side of the world today in one day. Do you realize that? We can. Before, it would have been a couple of months' journey. So our lives have increased in speed, and we no longer talk about patience or see the need for patience. And I believe that's a sad thing, because God said that it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. It should be who we are, patient people. But you see the effects of this on our world, our nation, our communities, and even our churches as well. People post their impatience every day on a medium called Facebook. They're mad about this and angry about that, upset about this over here, strike over this and strike over that. And we're not talking about things that are sinful, that they're angry about, such like abortion, though they may be angry at that as well. We might call that righteous indignation. But just anger over the things of life. The things that just pertain to here and now. Like pay and benefits, retirement, health, insurance. Things pertaining purely to this life. And they get so angry. No one is impatient, is patient anymore. No one wants to suffer. And this word is often translated in the Bible as long-suffering. Did you know that? This word is synonymous with that term. Long suffering. And we all know what that word suffering means. No one likes to suffer. It is never fun. We don't ever put it on our calendar and say, "Whoa, boy, I look forward to suffering day." No one does that. It hurts to suffer. And then to say that we're supposed to suffer long, well, that's then unbearable. And yet that's Christian. Because that was Christ. So we bear the things that are non-sinful so that we might with greater clarity fight against those things that are. Thus people should see us pick our battles wisely. And we choose the battle that is the Lord's, and then we fight it with honor. And so patience is a virtue. And it is something that we must seek to cultivate in our lives. Let's look next at examples of those that exhibited patience in Scripture. Let's start first in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, verse 12, we see that we're admonished to do this very thing that we're about to do. Hebrews 6, verse 12, it says there that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those, notice that, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God tells us, He commands us to do this, to look at those examples and then imitate their patience. In James chapter 5, in James the 5th chapter, if we would have read just a little bit further, James 5 verse 10 and 11, James says this, he says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You've heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." So again, here now we have James telling us to do the very thing that we're about to do, to look at others in the past, the patience that they endured their trials with, and seek to emulate it in our lives as well. And so we're going to do that. I'll start first with this one, with Paul and trials of life that took place with him. You know, when life is good, it is good. And when it is bad, it is really, really bad. It's unbearable sometimes. You ever seen someone have it so bad and you say, "How in the world did they do that?" Maybe like Job. Now, I think that's why he's recorded in Scripture. So you can look at it and say, "You know, I've had it bad, but I've never had it that bad." And I might say the same as with Paul as well, as a Christian. and the suffering he did for Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, we see a catalog of some of the things that he suffered. And I say just some because I don't think it's a complete list. In 2 Corinthians 11 there, verse 23, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." Not once or twice or thrice. Not even 4 times. But 5 times this happened to him. He was beaten by the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils in water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirsting, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And am I not weak? Who's made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation? See, the Apostle Paul knew what it was like to suffer long. And to say, who else has suffered long? Who else has had that burning indignation going through the things they have to go through? Paul says, if anyone knows about that, I know about that. Had to deal with all these various sorts of trials time and time again. And what a list. And again, we look at that and we say, wow, I've not gone through that. And then after that, in chapter 12, he talks about a physical disability on top of all those things. He had to be patient with that. And then he had to be patient with the church at Corinth. You know, when life throws you all this kind of stuff, the last thing you want to do is then be patient with others. Because you're annoyed by everything else that's going on. You feel overwhelmed. The cup is already full and now it runs over. And yet Paul patiently dealt with the church there at Corinth. So this is a humble experience. When you put Paul's trials, if you write them down on one half of the page and then put yours on the other half of the page. That's a humble experience, isn't it? And you read all his writings and you know what they're strikingly absent of? Complaining. Strikingly absent and complaining. In fact, it's the opposite. I'll rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. It's more of joy. How do you do all that? Well, in chapter 12, there verse 9, Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, he says, most gladly. Notice, not most complainingly. But most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. You see, Paul just flipped the script. He realized this is actually true greatness and true strength in the eyes of the Lord because I depend upon Him more so than when everything's just going well. And everything's going good. And that helped him develop patience. That's how Paul did it. Might also say Paul had a great teacher, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, he says, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." And so with that, we now turn our attention to Jesus. You know, Jesus showed great patience with others. Look with me in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. At the example Jesus sets before us, as He did before Paul. Matthew 16 verse 1. It says, "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing Him, asked that He would show them a sign from heaven." They'd come testing Him and testing Him again in Matthew 19 verse 3. There it says, "The Pharisees also came to Him, testing Him and saying to Him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason. And there in Matthew chapter 13, you think when Jesus might actually have a reprieve, go home, right? Be the hometown preacher. There we see even there he's rejected and his patience is tried. In Matthew 13, verse 53, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?' And they were offended at him." So Jesus said, "A prophet's not without honor except in his own country." Wow. Even there, Jesus was rejected. But no more so was he rejected than when he was on the cross. And in Matthew 27, 39, imagine your patience being tried now as you are on the cross, dying the death for all mankind, even those that are before you, trying your patience with such words as this. In Matthew 27, 39, "Those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, saying, 'You destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. And if he'll have him, for he said, I'm the Son of God.' And even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." The doubters, the haters, the skeptics. Jesus knew undeserved criticism. Jesus knew undeserved circumstances. You think he cared about faster and faster internet speed or long wait times at restaurants like probably some of you experienced today? Or like me waiting for my glasses the other day to get fixed and repaired with 30, 40 minutes in the chair just waiting and waiting? Or like every other quote injustice that we say is being done. And even if it is an injustice to us and to our faith. Look at what the Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Doesn't that make us embarrassed to complain about some of the things we complain about? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 it says, "For what credit is it to you when you're beaten for your faults?" We're in 1 Peter 2:20. "That you take that patiently," he says. "But when you do good and suffer, if you take it," what? "Patiently. This is commendable before God. For to this end you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps." So he points directly to the example of Jesus Christ and His patience and suffering. I saw something today that said that patience is not so much how long you wait or how long you sit, but it's your attitude in so doing. To do so without getting angry, it says. I thought that was well said. "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example." Notice verse 22, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Let me tell you, you look at Facebook and you see when people suffer, that's exactly what they do. They threaten. "Well, then you're going to get what you're getting." Threatens all over. A Christian, me and my wife know, posted that they had been in an accident. Now they were suffering undeservedly. And the other person now in the accident involved was claiming it was their fault. And sadly, my wife and I were surprised by the reaction of this Christian. In very un-Christ-like manner, almost vindictively, egging on a fight. With words like, and I quote, "That person doesn't know who they're messing with." With words like, quote, "I'll drag any claim specialist by the neck to that intersection." And by, quote, "I love a good fight," end quote. It's sad. Could we ever in our wildest dreams see Jesus deal with such unfairness in that way? Pound, hashtag, I love a good fight. No way, no how. But what a time that patience could have been displayed and the light of Jesus being able to shine. Jesus showed it with others. And you know what? Jesus even showed it with His own, with His disciples. In Matthew chapter 8, there verse 23. Matthew 8, verse 23, it says, "When he had got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." Oh, you of little faith. It would have been nice if that was the only time he had to say that. Then they say, oh, now we get the message, Lord. We're going to increase our faith and you won't have to say that to us anymore. But just a little bit further down the road, in Matthew the 14th chapter, Matthew 14 there, verse 31, a very similar situation takes place. Peter steps out, walks on the sea, begins to be afraid at the sea again, and begins to sink. And it says in verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And then in chapter 15, verse 33, Jesus has 4,000 before him. And he says in verse 33, the disciples said to him, "Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude?" And this is the second time we'd have fed such a crowd. Don't you remember? Evidently, they had a hard time doing so. In chapter 16, verse 8, there it says, Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Oh, you of," there's the phrase again, "little faith. Why do you reason among yourselves? Because you have brought no bread." They were of the "O ye little faith" association. And over again, he had to keep bringing that up. How discouraging that would have been. You don't ever see the Lord saying, "Now come on! Come on now! Get with the program!" In Matthew chapter 18, it continues on. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And we know that was a loaded question. They're hoping that he's going to say one of them. And Jesus tells them, it's like a little child. Matthew chapter 20, verse 21. Did they get that lesson? He said to her, "What do you wish?" So she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine might sit on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." Still jockeying over greatness in the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 26, when they all boasted about their spiritual strength to stay with the Lord even to the death, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 56, the Bible says, "But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. They forsook him and they fled. And then even a step further from that, in verse 73, when Peter was questioned about his relationship with Jesus, and he says, "No, I don't know that guy," a girl says, "Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you." So verse 74, he changes his speech. He began to curse and to swear, saying, "I don't know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who had said, "And before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Over and over again, these disciples, Jesus was so patient with them. Now, I don't know about you, but I need a reminder of that. We have here what I call high maintenance members, where they require a lot of calls, a lot of texts, a lot of letters, a lot of visits, more than most. And if you let up, then they're going to let up again and again and again. You almost always have to stay on top of them, or they're just going to vanish away. And I'll be honest, it tries my patience. I feel the anger well up within, and you got to push it down. And you got to be kind when you see them and talk with them the next time. But in your mind, you're thinking, why can't they grow up spiritually? Why are they always missing services? Why don't they want to be more involved? And when you throw up your hands and you say, "Well, that's it, I give up on them," then you failed. And I failed in being patient. See, these men that we just read about here in Scripture, they had left their lives, their jobs, and were actually around the Lord on a daily basis for up to 3 years. And they still had maturity issues. And Jesus patiently worked with them, didn't He? I mean, that to me is almost the greater miracle, if we can call it that, than others than what He's done. Because I know how difficult that is. And what would ever make me think that I will or that I should have greater success influencing people to mature in Christ than Christ Himself? See, I've had to learn a lot on this issue. Because if you let it drain you and bother you and pick at you, it'll break you. You have to separate yourself from going that direction. But rather go this way. Say, okay, they're still my brother. They're still my sister. And I'm going to keep trying. But I recognize that's all I can do. Because that's all that Jesus could do. He didn't override the disciples' free will. And I can learn to be content with that. God only expects you and I to try. We're not magicians. We're just like our Lord in this regards. He only tried. And you know what? Still, Judas fell away. So these weak may still fall away, but don't despair. All you and I can do is try, and that is suffering long. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul commends the brethren to such a practice with the weak. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and now watch it, be patient with all of them." Be patient. You see, kind of like the poor, the weak, you'll have with you always. And so we have to develop our patience. Jesus exhibited it with His disciples. And I'll tell you, one thing that might help us is to remember this point. This may be the key to it all. As we think about God's patience with us, how can I develop it towards others? Remember this point right here. God was patient with us. You know, in Matthew chapter 20, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, Peter thought he was being awfully generous and patient when he came to the Lord in verse 21, said, "Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to seven times?" You see, the rabbinical tradition of the day was three times and no more. So he took that number, doubled it, and added one. You see, that perfect number, seven. Up to seven times. He may have even said that with a smile. And then the Lord shares a parable of a master who settles accounts with his servants, and he owed him 10,000 talents. And He forgave him the debt and had mercy on him. And the Lord uses that to show the great mountain of transgression we have between us and God, who He's willing to pardon us for all of it when we forsake our sin and choose to live in Him. 10,000 times, or talents, or times. Imagine that. In comparison to the seven times that Peter... So we have to remember, God was so patient with us. I mean, how many times have you let God down? How many times have you sinned? How many times have you sinned even after becoming a Christian, committing to never sin again? And yet, through all of that, He's been patient with us. It's almost too much to comprehend. No, it is too much to comprehend. You know, in Genesis 22, you remember the occasion where Abraham was to offer Isaac, his son? Now, God halted him from that process. But you stop and think about it. God deserves our first fruits. God would have been worthy of that sacrifice. But He stopped him. But now, what did God do for us? God gave us His best. He gave His only Son. He let His Son be that sacrifice. For us, While we were yet still enemies, Christ died for the ungodly, the Bible says. In 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, let me tell you, we're in that equation, friends. Christ died for us, the ungodly. In 1 John 4, there in verse 9, it says, "In this the love of God was manifested towards us." You want to know how God's love was made known to us? Manifested to us? "That God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a perpetuation for our sins." Not God's, not Jesus', but for our sins. The appeasement. The sacrifice of Christ. How can He be so patient? How can He? Now we dare not try and test His patience, but He is the King of patience. And 1 Peter 3 verse 9 tells us why. Again, I got the wrong one. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us." Why, Lord? Why are You long-suffering towards us? "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's why. Nothing pains Him more than to see us perish in our foolishness. So let us remember that in our dealings with people. We are dealing with people for whom Christ died. And God is patient. God is patient, hoping that they don't perish. So let us be patient with them. Not to compromise or to keep quiet when wrong is before us. God never did that. "Woe unto us if we turn a blind eye to the sinful and make them think it's not sinful." But that simply God endured with His creation. God gave them and us time to change. So do that with your neighbor. Do that with your friend. Do that with your family. Do that with your brethren. So last for this evening, how do we develop then patience? How do we develop that? Well, the answer is in Romans chapter 5. Romans the 5th chapter. Romans 5, the Bible says this in verse 3 and verse 4. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope." Now, how do we develop patience? Well, he starts off by saying tribulation produces perseverance, or patience, patience, endurance. It's kind of like saying, how can I gain muscle? Well, I got to lift some weights. I got to work out. Or how can I lose weight? Well, I got to eat better. The point is, you got to do something about it. No reading about it's going to work. You can read all the books on weight loss, but if you don't do something about it, you won't lose the weight. So how can I develop patience? After all the reading and all the preaching on it, it won't make you a more patient person. You have to work at it. Which means it must be tried. Your patience must be tried. Now, some might use that as an excuse to fellowship those that are in error in doctrine. And again, we're not talking about compromise here. We still must be true to God and teach His Word faithfully to others. Ephesians 5:11 says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." But how can I be more patient when, for example, when I'm personally wronged? How do I develop that? Well, here's how. Just wait a bit, because it's going to happen. It's going to happen. You are going to be personally wrong someday. I can guarantee it. And there, your patience will begin to be tested. And how you respond there will tell you where you're at in your patience. And let me tell you, it also solve a lot of church splits. Churches rarely split over doctrine, but more so over attitudes. And we might show great patience with our associates at work or in the world or with our family. But for some reason, the fuse is very short when it comes to our brethren. But we need to lengthen that fuse. Well, how do I lengthen that? Only one way. It's got to be tried. It's got to be tried. In nearly every new convert study that I have, I always mention this as one of my first or second studies. It's why many fall away. And I'll say that to them. Someone at church is going to wrong you one day. And every time, you know what they say? Oh, no. No, I wouldn't leave for that. No, I wouldn't do that. I say, now just wait. It's coming. It's coming. And you remember that. What you have to remember is that you worship God and Christ and not brethren.
Amen.
So don't take out your personal offenses against God. You serve God. You be faithful to Him. Oh, no, I would never do that. I would never do that. And I tell you what, many of those, often in time, will fall away because someone said something to them and it provoked them, it irked them, and they couldn't get past it. But how can they grow in patience unless their patience is tried? They can't. And you can't. I can't. Now let me say this. We don't need to go out of our way to try the patience of our new converts. No, no. But it's also not a reality to say that's never going to happen. We are great at discouraging one another. It's going to happen. But let me tell you this, and you think of it. For every one discouragement you receive from one of your brothers or sisters, would you not honestly acknowledge that there's at least 10 other things that they've done that have encouraged you? Right? 10 times more things you can think of that they do well for Christ, but they've tried to encourage you for Christ. So why do we think about just the one or two bad things? I'll tell you why. It's because Satan wants us to. He wants us to focus right there, and he has no confidence in your patience or in mine. And just why one or two things, he knows. He's done it before. He can get many to leave the church. So prove him wrong. Fruit of the Spirit, him. Grow in your patience. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 5, after Paul talks in Romans 14 about patience with brothers and sisters in Christ over matters of indifference to God, opinion. He says this in chapter 15, verse 5, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another." See, God wants to give us His patience, and He wants us to show that patience towards one another. What about when life gives us lemons? You know, there is no instant lemonade mix. You got to suck on the sour, the tart lemon that makes you cringe. You just got to keep sucking away on it, constantly puckering the lemon of life. But now at that moment, your patience, it can grow as you endure the tests of life. In Romans chapter 12, Romans 12 and verse 12, 12:12, it says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation." You see, patient in what? In tribulation, because you can't have one without the other. You don't have to be patient when life is all going good. See, I wish there was some other way to gain muscle or lose weight, but there's not. And in like manner, I wish there was some other way I can become a more patient person, but there is not. Patience in tribulation. You grow when you are tested. Now, you don't have to go looking for the test, and I certainly don't suggest you go praying to be tested. Just wait. Life is such that it will come. It will come. And I pray you'll remember this moment. I pray you remember this sermon and say, now I've got a chance. Now I can grow in patience. Usually it's not as elegant as that. Life is messy. But remember, as Jesus was tested, as Paul was tested, we'll be tested. And where will we be? Will we be more like them or grow distant from them? Hopefully tonight I've given you something to think about. Hopefully you're patient while listening to this lesson and it wasn't tested too much. But remember that, right? The next time you hear an hour-long lesson, I said, hey, the preacher said it's got to be tested in order to grow. See, a perfect example right there. Perfect example. Maybe you need help to be more patient. Friend, what you need is Christ. You need Christ. You need Him in your life every day as a living example before you. So why not come to Him, be saved by Him, and then be helped through Him each and every day, as He promises, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That wasn't a promise to those that are not His. That was a promise to those that are. And so if you're willing to become a Christian, He'll be with you, and He'll strengthen you in this effort, in this fruit of the Spirit. And so if you need to be baptized into Christ, now is the time to become a Christian. If as a Christian you've fallen or lacked patience, then come to Him who's had patience with you, and He will patiently forgive you and lift you up. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
It's the grandest theme through the ages rung, 'tis the grandest theme through the mortal tongue, 'tis